Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing to talk about heaven on earth, and as we've been sort of looking at this topic of heaven and earth, we're looking at the question, what is the law of the land? And when we think about that, what we're really addressing is, how do we experience heaven on earth? All people want to have a taste of heaven on earth, and it drives us to all kinds of lengths to experience it. I was watching, and we have sort of messy ideas about what heaven on earth might be like or what heaven would be like. And whenever I put a sermon together, I sort of look for illustrations and things to sort of bring it to connect with our people. And I was watching the kids were watching a Chipmunks TV show. It was a movie, rather. It was the computer-generated version, not the cartoon one that I grew up on. I think it was called Road Chip. And there's a scene in the movie where Theodore, who's the chubby chipmunk, he gets hit by a car. And he thinks he gets knocked out, and he kind of starts to come to, and he thinks he's in heaven. And he goes, "Am I in heaven?" And he thinks he's in heaven because he smells delicious food. He's like, "Empanadas, am I in heaven?" And then people sometimes will seek heaven perhaps by saving a bunch of money and going on a dream vacation to Hawaii, and we'll get all the all-inclusive package. So there we can pay enough money and they'll sort of love us for a week and take care of us and meet all of our needs. And then we can just focus on enjoying each other. And for some, that's heaven on earth, or perhaps that's a little too far for comfort. So a camper down by the current river is where our little slice of heaven can be found. Whatever the case, many people are looking for heaven on earth, but as Jesus came into earth, I want you to understand something. He wants us to experience a taste of heaven on earth. And for most of us, we have our ideas about what heaven on earth might be like, but Jesus is the only one who's actually been to heaven, and he has come down to tell us, how to get there. But also, when we begin to obey his rules, you know what we begin to experience? Heaven on earth. And we'll see that in our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for the change of the seasons and the reminders in creation that you are indeed a God who loves us. I pray for our congregation this morning that indeed we'd feel your love and we would bring a smile to your face. We would do things that bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning if there's anyone here who's discouraged that you would encourage them. I pray if there's anybody who has anxiety about things on the horizon in their lives, I pray that you would bless them and let them know that you are indeed God and you're a good Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the other day I was at a store, and it was a very busy store, and in front of many people, my budding theologian 8-year-old asked me a very difficult question. And he said, and he's holding Trinity's hand, and he's kind of being a pretty good loving big brother, and he says, "Dad, what's more important, to love children or love God?" I think in his mind, in that moment, he was thinking loving children, and there's people around, and I thought, oh boy, I'm going to answer this one. And I paused and I said, "Son, I think the way it works is this way. When we love God first and love him properly, we end up loving the babies properly as well. And the truth is told, we also end up loving those who are in the nursing home well and everyone in between. And what we see is that love is a heavenly virtue. And Jesus, in our passage, is speaking at length about it to people who knew they were commanded to love. The audience that he was speaking to were Jewish people who knew the Old Testament law. And he reminds them of the Ten Commandments and the command to love. And he begins to sort of address some issues and their misunderstanding of what God was looking for in the command to love. And what we see is that Jesus would basically, I would tell him, when we look at the scriptures, we see that love is in fact a heavenly virtue, and when we experience true, pure love, we are experiencing a bit of heaven on earth. Jesus was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment? And the commandment that he cited was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these hang all of the other commandments. If you love God properly, you'll end up loving your neighbor properly. And when you do those things, everything tends to be in balance and you get a slice of heaven right here on earth. We see this in our homes and in our work and our hometown and on it goes, and in our churches as well. The Apostle Paul dealt with this in the Corinthian church. Some of you guys know your scriptures, and you know that 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a congregation who has a lot of strengths, a lot of spiritual gifts, but there was also a lot of one-upmanship. There was a desire to appear to be the most prominent, and Paul steps up and he writes this letter, and in the middle of this sort of correction of what they viewed spiritual gifts to function as, he gives this description of love. And if you've been in a wedding ceremony at a Christian church, you have heard 1 Corinthians 13, which describes love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. It is not boastful. It is not envious. It keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't fail. You've heard these words before. And then he goes on, after explaining this, he goes on later in the passage to say, of all the things that you see, preaching and prophecy and all the other stuff that you see in your church setting, all of this is going to go away. But these three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Translation, when you get to heaven, there won't be preaching, I don't know if there'll be a Bible because Jesus will be there. There won't be preaching. There won't be all this other stuff, but there will be love. Because love is an eternal, enduring value. It is the value of heaven. And all people, whether they're Christian or not, are seeking for love. And many of them will do things that are shocking at times in the pursuit of love. Now, it may seem shocking and surprising to us right here in River City that there are young men who live in another River City called St. Louis and Louisville, for that matter, who are so starved for love that they will actually join street gangs. Did you know that many young men join street gangs because they're looking for love? It's the same old story, looking for love in all the wrong places. And as sad as that is and shocking as it is to us, they felt that it was worth the risk of getting a beatdown, the risk of dying or going to jail, so long as they received love and acceptance, and that is what they found in the gangs. They even found they found male role models to look up to who loved them. Now that's shocking for us, and as I wrestle with that, I couldn't help but think of, well, that great theologian and philosopher Johnny Cash said, don't criticize what you don't understand. Are you saying that the gang life is good? No. What I am saying is, if you think that it seems crazy that somebody would pursue love in a gang, it's probably because your love tank isn't running on empty. But maybe closer to home, you can imagine a young gal who, in the pursuit of love, is willing to give something away that really was supposed to be held on to for their husband. And because they wanted to be loved, even for just a fleeting moment, were willing to do something, take an unbelievable risk in the hope that they'd feel loved in for just a moment. So they would risk pregnancy, abandonment, risk being used just so they could feel loved. I would tell you that there are a lot of things that people do, a lot of risks that people will go to in order to experience love because they're really looking for heaven on earth. And really it's kind of tragic because what they are looking for can actually be found in a relationship with God. The Bible tells us God is love and Jesus commands us to love others. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is addressing a bunch of religious people, and right off the bat, as we saw last week, he was sort of dealing with the question of, have you come to tear apart the Old Testament law? And he says, no, I've come to fulfill it to the full. I'm coming to give you the fullest sense of the law. And he is speaking to people who had sort of looked at the law of love and said, okay, I got to love these people, but these other people, not so much. And they were looking to sort of guard themselves, to minimize their legal risk when it comes to how they would relate to the law of God. And so Jesus comes up and he says, I'm coming to fulfill the full sense of the law. And the full sense of the law, as it turns out, is love. And so he's talking to people who are very religious, but as often as is often done with religious folks, The command to love is twisted and converted, and eventually by the time they're done, they're saying, we have to love our neighbors but hate those who are not our neighbors. And Jesus is correcting that. It has been said that many religious people have enough religion to hate, but not enough religion to truly love. But that is not what God wants for us, and that is why Jesus expands our understanding of love so that we might see heaven on earth. And the first thing he tells us in verse 43 and 44 is to love all people. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what is being done here is that Jesus is actually telling, there's two things taking place there. Number one, there's actually a commandment in Leviticus, which we'll look at in a second, that actually commands people to love their enemies. The other thing was sort of a common religious practice in the Jewish world that held that, yeah, you got to love your neighbors, but you got to hate your enemies. And what they were doing was taking the truth that God hates sin and twisting it around to say that God hates sinners, therefore you should too, since you're in a covenant relationship with him. You're one of the good guys, so you get to hate the outsider. And Jesus has nothing, he says that's the farthest thing from the truth. That is not what God wants for us. Another part of the confusion with this passage is not only in this verse, Jesus is quoting scripture, but the other part about hating your enemies is not stated in the scripture. There's no reference for that anywhere. And so what has happened is there was a common religious teaching that had been sort of glued to the commandment to love. Second thing that makes it sort of a confusing passage for us is that there's really three groups there. There's your neighbor, who you're supposed to love, and then there's your enemy, and then there are those who persecute you. We need to sort of define who the neighbor was. Leviticus 19:18 gives the command to love, and in it, we learn what Jesus was talking about when he says, when he's dealing with this issue of who is a neighbor. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. That's your neighbor. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That I am the Lord there was given as a reminder that exactly who it was that was speaking. It was the one who had authority. So he's saying, look, your neighbor are all your own countrymen. And so the Jews got a hold of this and they said, I have to love my neighbor, but everyone who is not Jewish, I get to hate. They're not as good as us. And then there's a third group, the ones who are persecuting you. And so in the passage, what Jesus is addressing is not only are you supposed to love your neighbor, but you're supposed to love all people, not just the Jewish people, all people, even those who would persecute you, who would harm you in some way, you should be willing to pray for their blessing. This is radical love. This is not something you find everywhere, but I would suggest to you when we begin to see that, what we are seeing is a heaven on earth. If I could summarize what Jesus is saying in these verses, I think he's saying, it is not enough to love the people that we like and who are like us. We are to love those who aren't like us and pray for those that we don't like. And so, of course, my brain kind of remembers all kinds of things. About a year ago, I was driving back, I think it was from Rocky Falls, and I flipping through the stations, and I heard one of those country songs that I thought was a song of redemption because it started out something like this. I'd been to church for the first time in a long time. Things were going well until they fell apart again or something to that effect. And the preacher is talking about how you get mad sometimes, but you can't condemn, and you're supposed to pray for them and let the good Lord do his work. And he goes on. You guys, I'm sure some of y'all know this. I said it in Sunday school, and then people started singing along, so I think y'all know it. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls, and on it goes. That is, it's funny, but that's really not the type of prayer we're to pray for our enemies. What Jesus is literally saying is that you would pray for God to bless those who would harm you. And so we look at this, Jesus is calling for radical love. He calls us to love so purely that we'd actually be willing to pray that God would bless those who might have harmed you. And he's speaking this to people who were used to going out and being vindictive, who were used to despising non-Jewish people. In fact, the ancient historian Tacitus says that the Jewish people were proverbial for their despising of non-Jewish people. Translation, if you open up Webster's dictionary and you looked up despising other people who are not like you, there would be a picture of an ancient Jewish man standing in the photo next to it. They were so known for this. And so Jesus is calling for radical love in the midst of a sin-sick world that is seeking love. And this is radical. When we think of love, somebody once said that there's a thin line between love and hate. And I kind of think sometimes hate wears many masks and puts on many faces. I kind of look, and a lot of times we can talk about hate in different contexts, but I would say to be neglected kind of feels like hate. And I think in some areas of the world, I would say some areas, I'd say small towns, not just here. In Cleveland, nobody cares, but in small town, I think there's sort of sometimes a mild neglect for some. It's like a stray dog. It wanders onto your property. You don't really want to hurt the stray dog, but you're really hoping it'll have the good common sense and decency to get off your property soon. And I think sometimes we're that way with people. But that is not what heaven on earth looks like. Heaven on earth is love, which has the genuine best wishes of the other person involved. Heaven on earth is love, and it seeks the well-being of others. So that brings us to a question. How about you, beloved? How welcoming are you to others outside your clique and your clan? What about hospitality? If a man showed up this morning or next Sunday morning wearing gang clothes, and you're like, I'm pretty sure those are gang colors. If he showed up, would you be welcoming? Would you put out the welcome mat, or would you hope he's like a stray dog? You're not wanting to hurt him, but you're hoping he moseys on somewhere else. That is not love. That's more like mild neglect. Jesus calls us to love all people, not just the ones who like us and are like us. What about those who have harmed us? Can you pray a blessing for people you don't like? Now, that doesn't mean you got to put your neck out there and give them another chance to hurt or to chop you off, but it does call for praying blessing. That's what Jesus says. Bless those who would persecute you. That means actively harm you. Jesus calls us to radically love all people. Loving all people makes us like God the Father. We'll read verse 44 and 45 so it makes sense. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What we see here is that God loves all people. He loves sinners and just people all the same. Not the same, but he loves all people. And for us, in Jesus' day, and I would say it's still true today, that people get confused at the concept that God loves sinners but hates their sin. We can't pull those two apart. But what we see in verse 45 is that God is fully capable of loving even the just and the unjust. To say that God brings rain on the just and the unjust, that he brings sun on the good and wicked, is to say that God brings blessing. In a farming community, this shouldn't be shocking to know that rain and sun bring blessing and financial well-being and prosperity. And what Jesus is saying, look, God blesses all people, good and bad alike, because God's a good God. He doesn't need us to be good for him to be good, and he brings blessings into our world. We call this common grace. That's not to be confused with saving grace, which is where Jesus offers salvation and the forgiveness of sins. You know that God offers the forgiveness of sins to all people? That's why almost every sermon I say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't mean that everyone is saved, but it means that the cross means that everyone can receive the forgiveness of sins. God loves those who are just and unjust alike. And what Jesus is saying is when you love even those who are hard to love, you're acting like your heavenly Father, and you're seeing a taste of heaven on earth. That God gives blessings to all people regardless of their righteousness is clearly evident in the world. Believers and unbelievers alike have experienced love in their homes. Believers and unbelievers alike have had the joy of hearing a song that they love that sticks with them for 20, 30 years. Believers and unbelievers alike have seen the sunrise and been filled with awe and majesty. And an atheist, even those who use their intellect to deny the existence of God, have still been blessed with the gift of a glorious intellect. Many atheists are very brilliant people, and God has given them that intellect. That God blesses the good and the evil is evident in the world around us. That doesn't mean that all people are saved. It means that while we walk this earth, God showers blessing on His children, even those who are wayward. And unfortunately, sometimes we love the blessing so much that we're not so interested in the giver of the gift, just the gifts. And that's one of the reasons that people do not come to God. God blesses all people, not just those who love Him back. But judgment day still waits for all people. But in this life, God blesses us. When we love all people, we are acting like God. We are acting like we know Him because that is what He does. When we choose to bless even our enemies, we are acting like God. Jesus calls us to love all people. He calls us to love the way God does. Loving all people makes you stand out as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? In other words, even people who don't know God love their own clan and their own clique. They love their own family and friends. But loving people who are like you and people that you like is not noteworthy. It does not make you stand out. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus wants us to stand out as children of God. God wants us to stand out in a dark and decaying world. We talked about this 2 weeks ago in chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. It's worth looking at. He's talking to His disciples, and here's what He says. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And we looked at that verse a few weeks ago, and salt either means the typical sense of changing the flavor or the typical sense of preserving the meat from decay. The point is well taken either way. Jesus wants His disciples to be so distinct from the world that we either change the flavor of it or preserve it against the decay and rot that we see around us. But when God's people are not able to love the unlovable, we're not all that salty. We don't change the flavor of the world around us. He goes on in verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus wants His people to stand out. Loving our friends and family is pretty common around the world, don't you think? But loving those who are not like us, those who we don't always like, that stands out. And so Jesus calls us to love. In Philippians 2:15, the Apostle Paul deals with the same thing, and he describes Christians who are living well before God as being like stars in the midst of a dark world. This is what Jesus wants for us. When we love people the way God does, we shine brightly in a dark world. Loving all people makes you perfect like God is perfect. Look at verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What we see there is a command and a promise. Jesus is actually commanding us to love perfectly. That means to love all people. I don't think He's commanding sinless perfection, although that is still the aim. When we look at this idea of perfection, and also the Greek word that's translated there is teleos, which could be perfection or maturity. God wants us to be mature, and that includes loving all people, not just the ones that we like. That's hard stuff. But that's actually what God does, is it not? If not, you and I would have no hope of reaching heaven. Philippians 1:6, this shows up again, the same idea of growing in maturity. Christians, God's goal for us is that we live like we know Him and grow in maturity. And it says in Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will be completing it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's a promise and a hope that we have. God wants us to live like we know Him. And that involves perfect love for all people. All people want heaven on earth. All people want to be loved. And God, Jesus has called us to meet that need. Perhaps this morning you wonder, is Jesus sort of being hypocritical? Maybe the possibility is that Jesus commands us to love even our enemies, but doesn't do it himself. In Luke 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's alone. He's naked. He's been falsely accused. His friends have abandoned him, and he's on the cross, and he looks down at all these people that are persecuting him, and he raises his eyes to heaven and says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is praying for your enemies, and Jesus did it for us. The Bible tells us in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with judgment. I would suggest to you that Jesus loves us perfectly, to the point that even as his enemies were taunting and jeering him, just the next scene, they literally were gambling to see who would win his linen garments, because they were valuable and they wanted to get the last bit of value they could off of his dying body. And so we look at Jesus, there he is, experiencing all of this hate, all of this opposition, and he's still praying for his enemies. Perfect love casts out fear. Perhaps this morning, Christian, what I hope you would understand is that God wants us to grow in our ability to love even those who are hard to love, because it makes us stand out. That's what Jesus wants from us. Now, I don't know for you, maybe as soon as I say their enemy, you have some picture of some person that pops up in your mind. My challenge for you this morning is to take that person to the Lord in prayer. Not that their brakes go out, but that they would have a true encounter with the living God. Finally, as our girls come to sing our song of invitation, for whatever reason, perhaps you have been slow to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a fear that he won't really receive you, and perhaps it's a fear of what you've done in the past that God wants to throw it back in your face. But what I see in Jesus Christ is a God who loves us so perfectly that it would cast out fear. With Jesus, there is no reason to fear when you come to him. This morning, if you'd like to come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven and have a new life with him, and perhaps grow in your ability to love those who are hard to love, I invite you, make your way to the front. We'll call on the Lord together. He will hear you, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.